Quite unsolicited this week, I got some responses from some people, just totally out of the blue. It surprised me. It was also very, very encouraging. You know, it says that we're to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Matter of fact, let's read this text together. Take your notes. Got this, the notes section? Right on the front page of the notes, we're going to read this text from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, actually. Hebrews 10:24. It's from the New King James Version. Let's read this together. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One more time. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Are you about ready to stand up here with me and quote that? Why do you think I read it with you? Well, keep working on it. God wants that to be really, literally embedded in our hearts so that we encourage one another. Somebody really, on a number of occasions this week, again, as I said, quite unsolicited, some people made this statement to me. And it just kind of blew me away, but it did just that for me in my life. And this is what people said, independent of each other. I love my church. I just love my church. On one of those occasions, the people speaking those words to me said, we just love our growth group. Like everybody in our group, it's just amazing. And this is not a promotion. It's not a crass promotion anyway for growth groups, but it's how important it is. The Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. And as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person. And we need each other. Dan, I told Dan what the message was going to be about today, and he just worked on the songs. And one of the songs that he began with is a song that is absolutely one of my favorites. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. We have a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. And we share this foundation with people who speak different languages all around the world. We share that foundation with people who are from many, many different cultures across time. We share that foundation. As we even sang those words with those whose rest has already been won. Those whose rest has been won in the sense that they have rested in Jesus. And those who have actually cashed in on their salvation, and they're face to face now in the presence of the King. What an amazing, amazing truth. But while that speaks of the universal church, the big body church of Christ, this local assembly of followers of Jesus is so very, very important to our spiritual well-being, to our overall well-being. Do you believe it? I wonder, do you believe it? Now turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, to Hebrews, toward the back of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. A few books just in front of the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. Hebrews. You can imagine a book, the book of Hebrews, who it might be written to. It would be written to people with a Hebrew background, right? People with a Hebrew background. These people, like everybody in their generation, who knew Christ, they were all brand new Christians. They were followers of Christ. It wasn't too many years before this book was written that Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead. It wasn't too many years before that he had said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. It wasn't too many years before that that he said, I am resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living, even if he dies. It wasn't too many years before this book was written when Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law that all of you Hebrew people love so much. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it in every sense of the word. When you talk about fulfilling something, I mean, he really meant fulfill it. I'm going to tell you what the law says and what it means in ways that you have never understood it. So much so that the people around him would, people with a good Jewish background would listen and listen and listen so carefully. And they said, he speaks as one with authority, not like those guys who are the experts in the law. He knows this stuff. And he knows what it really means. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I'll tell you what it means. And then I will show you what it means. Not just in the way he would live his life, but in the way he would fulfill the demands of the law by dying on a cross to take the full wrath of God for me and for anyone who would put their trust in him as Savior and Lord. You think Jesus shook things up? Boy, did he ever shake things up for everyone. He changed the course of history. People who had been far, far, far from God, who were excluded from God, call them the Gentiles, outside the family of God. They didn't hold the Hebrew scriptures in their hands. They weren't followers of Christ. They didn't know the law. They kind of lived out certain aspects of the law like almost any culture in the world would live it out. Not respecting life, respecting property, respecting truth in terms of you tell the truth. They would live it out in certain respects, but in terms of understanding the law of God, they didn't even have it in their hands. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And he brought in a whole group of people who had never been part of the law, part of the people of God. The book of Hebrews was written to people whose hearts had been pricked by the Spirit of God, and they had turned their hearts and their lives over to Jesus. But along the way, they were being wooed away from the gathering of God's people, Jews and Gentiles, under the name of Christ. They began, for one reason or another, to lose confidence. And was he really the only way? I don't know. Their friends and family members were inviting them back to the synagogue, were inviting them back to the temple, were inviting them back to participate in the sacrifices. And some of them were abandoning the gathering together of God's people. Maybe they began by being a little bit sloppy with it, but they began to and they weren't connected with God's people to hear what God had to say and how Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. They lost confidence in the message and they lost confidence in him. And they were beginning to say, well, maybe it was Jesus that was okay, but Jesus probably plus our law in all the fulfillment back then of all those things. And so the writer to Hebrews writes these words, and I want you to follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Revolutionary idea. We Ordinary people who put our trust in Christ can enter into the most holy place. Not just a temple built with the hands of people, but into the holy place, into the presence of the Most High God. Since we, together, singing our songs and hearing the word read and hearing the word spoken, we can enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith and having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider each other. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Father, as we look at these words this morning, I pray that you would teach us each one. Encourage us, Lord, each one. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's find out what God is doing. Let's pay attention to what God is doing in the church. His church. Let's pay attention to what he's doing in our church. And let's join him in what he's doing. The writer to Hebrews in verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let us not give up meeting together. Let's not... Some translations say, we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking it. That expression, forsaking. I wonder what picture comes to your mind. I typed in, "forsake me not," on my computer. Guess what came up? An old cowboy movie. There it was. I can't think of the words now. Forsake me not. Oh man! But you know, it's like maybe a husband leaving his wife and leaving her in the lurch. Maybe that comes to your mind. Maybe what comes to your mind is a father or mother leaving their children for something else that seems so much more important. The expression is the word to forsake, or as it says here, let's not give up meeting together. It's the idea of leaving somebody in the lurch, to forsake someone, to abandon someone, to abandon them. The word shows up. This very word shows up in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, as Jesus hangs on the cross. As he has been beaten and spit upon and nails driven through his hands and feet and a crown of thorns placed on his head, he hangs breathless, as it were, with the life going out of his body, but more than the physical pain, as he bears the weight of the sin of the world, my sin, mine, as he hangs there, taking the wrath of God for my sin, he says, "My God, why have you what? Forsaken me. It's a word full of emotion, describing a most awful moment in the life of Jesus. It's almost like that word is almost too holy to be used anywhere else, but Paul uses it later on when he says a number of people, as he writes to Timothy in his second letter, Demas and others have forsaken me. They've abandoned me. They've left me in the lurch. Pretty emotional word, isn't it? It conjures up some quite emotional things going on. It works with Jesus. It works with Paul. And the writer to Hebrews says, now listen, don't you do this. Don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't abandon this kind of a gathering. When you come together with God's people to worship together, don't abandon the gathering of God's people to hear God's word proclaimed week after week. Don't abandon, don't forsake, walk away from, turn your back on that which you really need and that which you'd really need to be such an important part of your life. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. The writer to Hebrews is talking about something that is far more than just being careless. It's far more than simply forgetting to set your clock back. And then, because you did, you know, I hope you understand, fall back means set your clock back an hour. You get another hour's sleep. If you don't set it back next week, you'll probably come to church too early. Then you'll say, I'm not going to wait around for another hour. Let's go to coffee or to breakfast or something else. No, it's far more than just, the writer of Hebrews is talking about something far more important than about something being just about being careless about your attendance in church. He's talking about something that is the very beginning of apostasy, the beginning of a falling away. Now remember the context in which it was spoken. Some of you are already falling back and falling back and falling back. I know somebody could say, well, maybe the writer to Hebrews is just preaching to the choir. They're already here reading the words. But he's talking to a group of people. He's talking in the context of a group of people that along the way, as the days go on, they're going to start to say, well, you know, we're kind of busy today, and we got a whole lot of other things that are on the agenda. We couldn't do it the other 6 days of the week. We couldn't, you know, we just couldn't get it all done then because we had important things like jobs and school and assignments and sports and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The list goes. He said, no, this is really an important thing because to abandon this, to walk away from this is something that's really, really puts your soul and the souls of the people around you. Look around you right now, kind of peripheral vision. Nobody wants to make a big deal out of it. But it puts you all at very, very great risk. It says, no, not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together. The expression, the assembling of ourselves together, is a compound word. It actually puts together three Greek words. It's the word epi, soon, ago. Epi soon ago. And the you can maybe hear in the word soon ago the kind of the idea of the word the synagogue, the kind of that kind of a gathering together. The soon is the word together. Ago is the verb to bring, and the epi is the word to the word beside. And he's saying, he's actually talking about a location. He says, don't stop this gathering of yourselves together in this place that with these people. Not something that's a mystical gathering, a very, very real physical gathering of yourselves together. He says, don't neglect this gathering. It's far, far too important. When you gather, the word, which wasn't bound in nice, so very, very convenient form as this as mine is today. But he says, don't abandon the gathering when you will hear these words spoken week in and week out about who Jesus is, about who he is and what he's done. Because if you abandon that along the way, you're going to fall prey. You will fall prey to what these other people, well-intentioned people in your life, who are trying to pull you back to the old synagogue, to the old sacrifice, to the Old Testament, to the, it's not just the old ways, but the old shape of what it looked like to follow God under people who didn't have the Savior yet. You can't afford not to be with them, because along the way, you'll accept some other teaching. Along the way, you'll accept some other possibilities. You can't afford to be without the regular hearing and the regular speaking of God's word. You can't afford it. It was in the gathering of God's people, and it is today in the gathering of God's people, that we remember who he is. You know, next week, again, set your clock the right way. Next week, this table will be pushed forward a little bit, and it will be set with the elements that remind us of what Jesus did for us. We need to remember. And we remember once a month. We remember what he did that we cannot do for ourselves. Now, the taking of these elements next week will not bring us into a right relationship with Jesus. We will not eat grace. We will not drink the physical blood of Christ. But we will remember. And years ago, I remember hearing someone say, we so easily forget that our relationship with God is not of a merit-based relationship. We so easily fall back into some superstitious, knock-on-wood idea that our relationship with God is based on what we do for him. And we need to come back together with God's people and all on the same level, all on the same level. Remember that our relationship with him is based solely upon what he's done for us to bring us into that most holy place, blameless and with great, amazing joy. Again, not based on our merit, but based on what he's done. But along the way, the sirens keep calling out to us. They keep calling out to us. And some will say, are you living up to what he wants you to be? Are you earning this? Along the way, the sirens will sing out to us. Isn't this a little bit hokey? Isn't this a little bit far-fetched? Isn't this a little bit rigid? Isn't this a little bit goofy? Today, on one of my favorite programs, it's just kind of just a way for me. Sunday morning, I listen to to an hour and a half program that is, where I watch it in between breakfast and all, that it's just nice bit of human interest stories. And today, in kind of with Halloween and all sorts of things going on, they had a little feature on superstition. They said at least 51% of Americans are superstitious. I think it's far more than that, but that's my own survey. And but they talked this. They had this expert. And an expert had done some of these, gathered together some of these figures, and he said, you do realize that there are actually more people that believe, that have superstitions, 51% that are superstitious, and only like 46% of Americans believe in evolution. I mean, come on! You know, it's like they take superstition, the kind of supernatural, over science. And we all know science is the stuff you can really believe in. I mean, it's the only real stuff that you can put your hands on. Folks, there's all sorts of things in our culture that say to us today. All sorts of things. You believe in the sanctity of life? Come on. You don't believe in a woman's right to choose? You're going to choose for her? You're going to choose? You are going to choose for her? How foolish can you be? I mean, and you're going to base this upon your superstition? I love it when one of my dear friends here, who I respect so much, said, I'm pro-choice. One of my very godly friends here said, I'm pro-choice. Now you got to listen to me, okay? She said, I do believe in a woman's right to choose. And think about all the choices she's made before she gets pregnant. Think about all the choices that almost every woman has made until she gets pregnant. She chose to have a relationship with that bozo. No, or shall I say it this way, with that self-centered person who wanted her only really for what he could get out of her. She chose to be in that compromising position with him. Or, in the case of a married woman, she chose to have unprotected sex. Or, well, wait a second. How many choices? As my friend said, and I love it, she said prior to that last choice that she wants to reserve as the ultimate choice, yes, it is the ultimate choice for the child in her womb, isn't it? It is really the ultimate choice, that the child has no choice in the matter. I use this as an illustration, folks, because in the world in which we live in, we have the culture around us telling us day in and day out, it's going to scream, the sirens are going to scream to us about one value after another, about one value system, putting science above scriptures, putting choice above what God has to say about the sanctity of life, putting all sorts of choices above what God's word has to say. And why do we need to be together with each other? Because week in and week out, even those of us who have God's word in our hands and take it home to our homes, we need to be together to be emboldened by God's word. Emboldened by the word that we sing, emboldened by the words that we pray, emboldened by the words that we hear, read, and spoken to us. Why do we need to be together? Why did the early church need to be together? And why do we? And why do we need to be very careful that we not forsake or get sloppy with? Because as this says, it says, as is, has become the habit. Actually, the word is the very word ethos. as is the ethos of those around us who have put all sorts of other things in the way of us getting together to hear God's word spoken by people to take it seriously, to be reminded as to who we are in Christ, be reminded over and over again, week in and week out, that God is in control. In just about, is it 9 days from now, we're going to be called to the election polls. And every 4 years, there are people on both sides of the aisle, and by people with even other political persuasions other than on those two sides, the two dominant sides of the aisle. But people will say, I tell you, if this guy gets in there, I'm going to, now they say, I'm going to Canada, as if Canada's going to be better. I'm going to Europe. I'm going to South. I'm going to get away from this whole mess. Every 4 years, people on the other side, if the guy that I'm not voting for gets in, and every 4 years, God's people need to be reminded, regardless of who's in, that God will still be on the throne the day after the election. And we do know who writes the final chapter. No matter how bad the politics get, no matter how bad the economy gets, we know who writes the final chapter. And God's people need to be together over and over again to be reminded of that. Don't neglect don't abandon, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit or the ethos of some, who for whatever reason, whether it was out of fear of persecution, whether it was out of the draw of family calling you back to the old, whether it was out of disappointment because Jesus had not returned yet as he said he would, and everybody had been talking about Jesus coming back, whatever the reason was that was causing people to abandon or get sloppy with their coming together, he says we are to not do that, but to exhort, be involved in exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. As we say, verse 24 says, to love and good works, but encouraging or exhorting one another. The word exhorting means to admonish or to comfort or to encourage. Encouragement, folks, cannot take place in isolation. Oh, I know you've got Facebook, a lot of you, and you can encourage on Facebook. Or you might have, the picture one? Instagram. You might have Instagram. You might have email. You might have, I don't do that, but my wife shows me the pictures, and she even posted one yesterday. But encouraging one another, we need to be together to encourage each other. This week we got some great news. Some really great news about one of our grandchildren. And we were really concerned because she has scoliosis, just like her mom. And mom had to have surgery years ago. And it's pretty traumatic to have a couple 12-inch rods put in your back. You can imagine how mom felt when she found out that her little girl had 23, her spine was already 23 degrees off of where it needs to be. Only in third grade, or already in third grade. She's been wearing a really, really uncomfortable brace, this is our story. This is our story. I tell you to draw you into something that, for me, our story became the story for a few other people who know might have an idea what that's like. And just like you pray for each other, there were people here in this place that have been praying for our granddaughter. And this week we found out that this this brace that she has to put on every night and strap herself in, it twists her body like this, and she has to lay in this hard contraption. And if she falls out of bed, I mean, it wakes everybody up. Boom! As she hits the ground. And she's fallen out of bed a few times. But I tell you, when my wife heard this week and got the picture that the brace seems to be working, Marilyn said, first off, just like that, boom, just like that, I've got to send this to Martha. Because Martha prays for her every single day. Every single day. I have people that tell me, they pray for me every single day. And I am just humbled to the max. But folks, we need each other. And how sad, how unbelievably sad for those who don't know how much they need the body of Christ. How desperate they are for the fellowship, for the instruction, for the encouragement, for the support, for the prayers, for the faithfulness over time, how much we need it. I asked the last question, and the last question in your notes is just list the major reasons that we can't afford, that you can't afford, to forsake the assembling. That's your homework. Why can't you afford the assembling of ourselves together? We need each other. And sometimes we forget how much we need each other. But we can't. We can't forget, and we can't give up. Father, thanks so much for your word that reminds us how much we need each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would so remind us and so cause us to value this, that each one of us would say from the depths of our heart, I love you, Lord, and I love my church. Thanks, Lord, for providing that which will make me strong for Jesus' sake. And I pray this in his name. Amen.